Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, everyone.
Good to see you guys.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is. Hey, today we're going to mix it up a little bit, and Pastor Tony were here, and they were doing a little dialogue. I don't know if you guys remember that or not. A little bit of Q&A. It was some back and forth stuff, co-preaching, co-teaching, and Stacy and I have commented that we absolutely loved that style. We loved hearing the back and forth piece. So today we're going to mix it up a little bit, and we're going to tag team. So Tony's going to jump in a few spots. I'll jump in a few spots, and you'll be getting it from both sides in stereo. So, right? Yeah. So, as we get started.
Do you have us panned, Don, that we would be in no stereo? Too bad. Yeah, I know. Single speak. I know it. I know it. We're good.
We'll pretend it's in stereo. Right. Yeah. So, as we get ready to open up, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for providing us with your word and for opening the door for the Holy Spirit to reside within us, making way for us to have deep affection for you that leads to service, that brings glory and honor to you, and leads us to serve others unconditionally. May your word be clear to us, and may you help us understand how to apply it in our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you. In your name we pray, amen. So, today, we're gonna pick up where Tony left off last week, 2 Peter. Anybody ever heard him preach on 2 Peter and teach on 2 Peter before, right? Once or twice, yeah. And guess what? We're probably gonna hear more of it in the future too. You know, and it's really interesting because 2 Peter jumps forward where Tony left off last week, and it talks about reminding us and reminding us and reminding us and reminding us, because so much is rote activity, and quite often we hear certain things one time and then we tune it out and it becomes rote. And yet our faith matures as we progress and we learn more and we grow in our faith. And every time we hear scripture, we're probably hearing something we didn't hear the first time, and it's a building block, and we're climbing that ladder. So with that being said, today we're just going to do a quick highlight of Peter's second letter, just a quick overview. And that letter that he shares with us is a warning against false teaching, but it's also talks about Christian complacency. Peter doesn't want us to become complacent. So a couple of things Peter shares with us. We're only going to hit a couple of the key points here.
Can I stop? Why would we become complacent? Mm-hmm. What about life, or what about our Christianity in particular, would cause us to become complacent? The reason I ask that is because we sometimes assume complacency, because we do become complacent. The question is, why do we become complacent? What is it about it that makes us complacent? Okay, you get comfortable. Mm-hmm. So, that, you know, what he's saying here is really important. And can I read one verse before you go any further?
Go ahead.
Because I want to biblically reiterate what he just said. If you're in 2 Peter, which is where he's going, go to verse 10, if you would. So there are two points I want to make very quickly. Number one is, Peter says this, therefore, my dear brothers, do these things, make every effort to add to your faith all these things. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, the idea of assurance. And Peter wants us confident, and he wants us to grow in that confidence. For if you do these things, you will never fall. So complacency, what he's talking about is the potential for falling. Not falling from grace and that we've lost our salvation, but falling from our assurance that we would lose effectiveness and productivity and confidence. And look what he goes on to say here. He says, and you will, so he goes on, he says, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, put 1 Corinthians chapter 3 right there. If you want to see what a not rich welcome to the kingdom of heaven looks like, look at 1 Corinthians 3, Still got into the kingdom, but it wasn't very rich. Now look at verse 12. This is Peter saying, "And I will always remind you of these things." Why? Because I want you to be confident. I don't want you to be complacent. I don't want you to fall into just the rut of everyday life. "So I will remind you of these things, even though you," what? "Even though you know them." "And are," what? "Firmly established in them. So I will continue to remind you, even though you know them, and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." As long as I am with you, he's saying, I will never stop reminding you. Over and over.
We're going to hear this because we're going to need that reminder. Just like Peter was reminding, Tony's going to remind us. We're all going to remind each other. It's so important. So Peter's sharing this letter with us because he wants to encourage us as Christians, right? He wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of God. He wants to remind us that the gospel is 100% true, not bits and pieces of it. The entire gospel is 100% true. It never changes, does it? Never. And he wants us that to be our foundation. That's where we teach. That's where we teach from. The Holy Spirit's in us and leading us to help share that message, to share the message that God's already provided, but also to explain that and to figure out how we apply that in our lives. And it may be different for every one of us because we all have different spiritual gifts and talents, and we'll apply it differently as we go forward.
As he stops it, listen, not only is this true, God's word is an anchor. It's an objective truth that it's a standard by which we live. Here's the amazing thing about it. It's alive and active. Mm-hmm. So not only does it hit us individually where we are, it hits us circumstantially where we find ourselves. It hits us in the context of where our walk is in with God. So when we are reminded, when we read the same text and we're like, the minute we, and you, I haven't said this in a long time. The minute we say, oh, I've heard this before. Mm-hmm. You know what you just did? You went, whoa.
Yep.
You've completely cut yourself off from hearing what the Lord has for you. God's word is alive and active, and it is so sharp, and it is so true, it is so right, and it is so good. It not only strikes us each individually, it strikes us individually in the context of that moment and who we are and where we are and who we're with and the circumstance we find ourselves in, all the growth we've attained, all the stepping back we have suffered right there. So,
As Peter goes on in this second letter, you know, he's encouraging us to dig deep into the Word, right? Dig deep into the Word and have that relationship with God. And when we do that, we're layering in knowledge and layering it in and layering it in, as Tony was talking about. And that's when we don't want to fall into that complacency. Ah, I've heard that before. Because we're developing our faith, and our faith becomes more mature. And when we do that, our faith becomes real. It's sincere. It's embedded in our heart. It's deep inside our heart. And when that happens, and the Holy Spirit's residing inside us and living in our heart, our behaviors change, right? So our behaviors change. Our thoughts change. Our speech changes. Our actions change. Our actions towards each other. The way we care about each other. The way we ignite thing then is driven by the Holy Spirit residing in each one of us. So when we think about applying this, a few weeks ago, maybe about 6 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to share a message at one of the community meals. And we were talking about James chapter 3, and James 3 was talking about taming of our tongue. And we think about taming our tongue, right? Well, we can control my speech. I can stop and not say the wrong things. I can make sure I'm always saying the right things. And guess what? Every time I try to do that, I try to put the words back in my mouth because I screw up and I say or do the wrong things. Anybody ever been there and done that? All the time, right? We all do that because we're trying to do it of self. So what James is telling us is let the Holy Spirit reside in our heart. When the Holy Spirit's in our heart, then our heart tells our brain what to do. The brain tells the tongue what to speak. And when it's driven by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit helps us and leads us and guides us, and our speech is sincere and filled with love and kindness and caring and compassion. And we don't have to worry about putting those words back in our mouth like I get stuck doing from time to time. And when we do that, not only is our speech pure and kind, but our actions are also pure and kind. So when we think about that and we jump forward, was there anything else you wanted to add, Tony, on that? When we jump forward, Peter also wants to remind us that as our faith deepens, and we do that through the study of God's word, we do that through worship time here, we do it through our daily devotionals, we do it in our Bible study, we do it in our quiet and reflective time, we do it in fellowship with each other, our faith continues to grow. And it's not a one and done deal, right? We don't check the box off and say, yep, got that, did that, heard that, done that. We continually layer it in. It's like building blocks that we layer in. And when we do that, our faith continues to grow. We become more and more mature because we're learning more. And as we learn more, we have the capacity to learn more. And when we have the capacity to learn more, we have the capacity to serve more. And we become more mature Christians and more Christ-like. And we desire to be more like Jesus because of that knowledge that we have. So, jumping forward, when we think about that mature faith, that maturing Christian, anybody see a football game on TV last night? Somebody was watching a game, right? Was it the team down south, Buckeyes? They were playing, right? Notre Dame? Yeah, sorry, just kidding. So, I was and I'm working on some stuff, and as I'm watching the game, I'm reminded of a player who used to play football for the Buckeyes, a guy named Chris Spielman. Anybody ever hear of him? He was a two-time All-American. He was a superstar, a Ohio High School superstar. He was a superstar in college. Then he goes on, and he's an All-Pro in football with the Detroit Lions and the Buffalo Bills as a linebacker. A superstar, right? And this guy goes on, and he talks about his faith and his maturing of his faith in a book by an author named Harvey Hook called The Power of an Ordinary Life. I don't know if you've ever heard of that or not. So, Power of an Ordinary Life, think about us, right? We're just ordinary people, aren't we? Kathy's an ordinary person. Beth's an ordinary person. Greg's an ordinary person. Who are we? Do we have a purpose? Does anything we do make a difference? Well, it does. And God tells us that. And sometimes we buy into the lie that we don't have a purpose or a vision or we don't fit into his plan. But Spielman talks about it in this book, and he talks about it in his transformation of his faith, of his maturing of his faith. So it goes back in 1997 is where he jumps in, and he had a very serious neck injury in 1997 playing pro football. He injures his neck. He's got some temporary paralysis. And a few weeks later, he finds out that his wife has cancer. He's at the peak of his career. So he turns his life over to God. Huge transformation. And he goes through this process in this transformation that he calls, what am I? What am I? So I'm going to share three little quips from the book that talks about the what am I statements. The first is from 1996. This is before the neck injury, before the cancer diagnosis. And he says, what am I? I am a professional football player, and my team's glory will be my glory. He's focused on his career. He's focused on his passion. He's focused on him and his career path. 1 year later, 1997, he's had his neck injury. His wife has been diagnosed with cancer. He comes back with a new what am I statement. What am I? I am a husband and a father. My family's glory will be my glory. You notice that change? No longer focused on self. Now he's focused on his family. 5 years go by. He's now turned his life over to God. He's starting to mature in his faith. 5 years later, 2002, he became an am I statement. What am I? I am a Christian man. I will always give 100% mentally, and physically to God. God's glory will always be a prerequisite to my personal glory. And God's glory will be my glory. What a transformation in 6 years. But what's important is, folks, is that it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. 6 years through this process, God working on him, God working in him, the Holy Spirit living in him, trials that he's faced.
Can I step in for a minute? You know, he just gave us a list of things that are important. I want us to think about this. He talked about his career. We all have careers. We all have things that we do, things that we're committed to, things that where we get our livelihood, we take care of our families, and it was important. And so when you hear that first statement, I am a professional football player, I am this, and my team's glory is my glory. Dude, that's a great statement. It's a statement we can all hopefully make in the context of being in relationship with people, being responsible for what we're responsible for, realizing that when we're responsible, we're not only taking care of ourselves, we're taking one another. And on the fantastic statement, but where does he grow? He begins to see what's more important. I'm going to be a great husband. I'm going to be a great father. And we see this increase in the recognition of what is important and what is most important. Then he comes to Christ. What does he say? I'm a godly man. I will seek after Christ with all I am. His glory is my glory. What is he finding? What's most important? And he's striving now, not just for what's important, or even for what's more important. Both those being true, he's now striving for what's most important. See, when we go back and we look at that word effort, and we noted this the last 2 weeks, that word effort, when he says make every effort to add to your faith, what he's actually saying is the effort is not the task that you apply yourself to. It's not even the discipline that Peter names. The effort is in the choosing of the right thing. It's to looking at what's good and doing the better thing. Then from the better thing to the best thing. It's looking at what's important and going to the more important thing, and then finding yourself putting the effort in to choose the most important thing. And that's what Peter is talking about. Because it is important, parent. Maybe more important than the job. But what's most important is to be a godly man, a godly woman. Why is that? Because when we seek after God, all these things come with it. When we seek after God and glorify him and make him the top rung of our ladder, we have to touch every ladder on the way up and every rung on the way back down. Striving for God makes us the good man or the good woman. It makes us the good husband or good father, or a good wife or good mother, the good sister, good friend. But what Peter is trying to say to us is make every effort to choose the right thing. There are so many important things in our lives. He just named three of them. But there's one that's most important. And when we strive after the most important one, everything else begins. That's what, if you're taking notes, put Luke chapter 12 right here. What did Jesus say? The pagan world runs after all these things because they think they need them. I'm telling you, you seek the kingdom and its righteousness, my dad will give you everything you need. Don't be afraid, little flock. My dad's pleased to give you right up to the kingdom of heaven. You seek that. And that's his point. Yes, there are important things in our lives. Yes, there are more important things in our lives. But what God is trying to say, I'm the most important thing. And if you'll make me most, everything else begins to fall into place. Everything you long to be, to make an impact in your career, in your academics, and to make an impact on your family and on your friends, is maximized, optimized when you seek God first, when you choose the most important thing. Go ahead, sir. Mm-hmm.
Really important stuff. So we're going to jump forward a little bit here and pick up where Tony was at prior to that reading, but we're going to jump into 2 Peter in chapter 1 and just summarize a little bit about what he was talking about last week as well. Just a couple of verses that we want to share. But when we jump into verse 2, verse 2 says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And one of the things Tony brought out last week when he shared that message with us was that many of us, many Christians, want that abundance of God's grace and his peace. But guess what? Many of us aren't willing to put in that extra effort that's needed and the time that's needed, what's necessary to get to know God better, to build and develop that relationship, to develop our faith, to become mature in our faith. And when we become mature in our faith and we have that deeper relationship with God, then we have that desire to want to serve. It leads us to that in our life. And we want to get out and love and show our love and that caring for each other. So it's really important that we don't just sit back and say those words that we want that abundance of grace and peace, but we're actually putting forth the effort to make that happen. So how do we make that happen? What's the effort that we're looking for, like Tony's talking about? Again, it's worship. It's being here together in fellowship. It's attending our Bible studies. It's networking with each other. It's contacting each other. It's building that fellowship. It's having prayer time with each other. It's attending the Wednesday night prayer service that's coming up. It's coming to the Bible studies. It's our daily devotionals. So many different ways that each one of us can build our faith and become more and more mature and show our love for God and show our love for each other through service of a variety of different ways. So do we want that close daily relationship with God? See the heads nodding. We do. So we need to put forth that extra effort that's necessary. So one of the things that's really key here for me is when I sit back and think about growing in our faith and becoming a mature Christian, we think about the Holy Spirit living within us. So quite often we'll talk with people and say, I'm not so sure the Holy Spirit's living within me. But we're reminded back in Genesis 1:26, when God says, let's create man in our image. He didn't say his image, it was God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And we know that we're created in the image of all three. And the Holy Spirit, when we invite him to come and live inside our hearts, he's there. He lives inside us. And when the Holy Spirit's inside us, all kinds of miraculous things can begin to happen as long as we put forth some effort. So when we jump forward into verses 5-9 that Tony touched base on a little bit earlier, we notice at that point that our faith has to be more than just simply saying that we have faith. We can't just utter those words. We actually have to apply. We have to put in that effort. We have to dig in. We have to dig into the Word. We have to be in God's Word. We have to make sure that we're building that relationship. Because it's not a spectator sport, is it? It's not like we're sitting on the sidelines watching the football game the way I was doing last night. We're active participants. And that's the only way that we're able to grow our Christian character. And that's the only way that we're able to make progress in developing our faith. So, last week, Christian character, and we'll find that in verses, starting at verse 5. And again, this is not a one-and-done deal either, right? We don't check the box. We don't say, okay, we've got faith. Oh, done, check it off. Now we're going to add goodness. Oh, check it off. Oh, now we're going to add knowledge. Check it off. It doesn't work that way, folks. It's faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And we constantly keep developing that and refining and improving and making it better and making it better and making it better and making it better. And we grow as we develop our relationship with God and with one another. And when that happens, we're climbing that ladder, that virtue ladder. We're building upon the building blocks that we're given one at a time. And again, going back to what Tony talked about earlier, we don't check it off the list. We don't simply hear that we've heard that message before and it becomes rote activity. We're constantly building upon it and climbing that ladder, one rung at a time, and we keep layering it in and layering it in and layering it in. And when we do that, our faith matures. So when you sit back and think about these pieces, we know that God has empowered us. He's given us the ability to learn. He's given us the ability to grow. He's given us the opportunity to become mature Christians. Right? So with that, do you think that's a great opportunity for us? It is, isn't it? What an amazing opportunity. So guess what comes with the opportunity? Tremendous responsibility. So first service, Tony was talking, and I'm sure he'll jump in here in a second, but we think about our relationship with God. And with our relationship with God, that vertical relationship with God, it's not something that stops there. We have to have that relationship with God. But out of that relationship with God comes relationship with each other. We have to have that relationship. That's the outpouring, the outcropping of that relationship we have with God. He says, go and serve. I want to share that love. I want you to be my disciple. I want you to be the mission, the missionary that's out there carrying forth my love message to each other. Anything you want to add, Tony?
Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me if you want. What I want us to see in this context is none of this happens outside a relationship. None of it. And so the idea of choosing what's most important has to do with whether or not I'm willing to give up what I think is important to do the thing that I think is more important. And oftentimes that's in the context of relationship. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, the assurance of our faith. That God does love us. He has drawn us into this relationship. He has offered a son on our behalf, and now he indwells us. He's created us in Christ Jesus to walk with him and to work with him. So all of this is done in the context of relationship. But what I want us to see, and then the effort that we make is not in the work that I do. It's in the effort that I make to choose the most important thing to do. Once I made the choice, the work is not the problem. The difficulty I have is in making the choice. I have this important thing, and I have this more important thing. The question is, first of all, will I recognize this as being more important? Once I've decided to weigh the two, and I've said, well, this is really the more important thing, now I need to move, you know. So he's talking about the football game. Last night, I had a wedding rehearsal at the same time of the game. And so what I really wanted to do is I wanted to say to the bride, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? I didn't, because I didn't want to ruin a rehearsal. That's number one. Number two is, no, I actually wanted to be a blessing to her. Number three is, I needed to put that out of my mind entirely, that I might be a blessing to her. In other words, I had in that moment certain feelings that I had, certain things I thought were important, certain things that I would have liked to have done, and I had to choose what was most important over what was important. And so my desire then was to be a blessing in this context. And what does that mean? Choosing them, their need, my relationship with them, over what it is that I wanted to do that I thought was important for me. That's a trial. That's a trial. It's an act of suffering. And it's the most difficult aspect of the choice. Therefore, it takes the greatest effort to examine and allow yourself to create a value system, and then choose what is most valuable. See, that's what Peter's actually getting at here. So I'm thinking, well, I can catch the end of the game when I get home. So I roll in home. I've had a long day. I finished this rehearsal. That went late because of we're looking at contingencies. It's an outdoor wedding today. So that took an extra half hour, but I'm thinking I can still catch halftime again. So I got in the house and I took some Italian sausage that I didn't get to eat before, and I put my peppers and onions on it, wrapped it up in my corn tortilla that has been just browned beautifully in my skillet, and had a little bit of brown mustard on it and ready to roll. I walk out in the living room and there's my grandson watching a movie. A movie he's seen 26 times. And I looked at my wife, and I looked at the movie, and I looked at my grandson, and I said, I can sit downstairs. I had two things that were valuable in front of me. And I had to decide what is more important. And I chose to go sit in the basement. And it wasn't a matter of deciding, I wanted to bless my grandson and my wife and my daughter and let them watch what they'd done and put the thing I thought was important for me down for the most important thing. Now, that seems like something completely inane, doesn't it? But it's those tiny little choices, the recognition of what is of greater value, what is most important over what is more important over what is actually important that actually guide us in our growth toward Christ. And that's every day. And so when Peter in 1 Peter says this, look what it says in 1 Peter. When he says this in verse 3, look, it says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith now are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." And we ask ourselves, how can we become complacent about such an incredible gift? And yet we do. Look what it says now. "In this you greatly rejoice, though, now for a little while you may have had to suffer" what? "Grief and all kinds of trials." The context that we're talking about here in regard to what Peter is trying to get us to understand is that there are two things we're making choices in regard to what's important, more important, and most important. And it has to do with recognizing the value of God first and others second. And every time I have an opportunity to make a choice, I'm now in trial. I am in suffering. And that suffering is that moment in time when I have to choose between what is important to me and what might be more important for them and do what I'm called to do. It starts with God. Do I recognize him for who he is? Do I see the value in what he's given us? Look what it goes on to say. And here's the beauty of what Jeff has been saying. It says in verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice now for a little while, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief, and all kinds of trials. These trials have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes, genuine, that you may be assured of its reality." Peter, two letters, his primary concern is that you would recognize how genuine your faith is. And look what happens next. "It may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor" when what? When Jesus is revealed. Mm-hmm. How's he revealed? He's revealed through the trial as our character is formed and shaped into his likeness, and we act out of our faith toward one another with love. When we choose what's most important over what's important, what is best over what is good. Jesus has revealed his character, his nature, his ethic, his morals, his teaching, his very person is expressed through us in this context when I make those choices. So when I choose to honor God, which is most important, it will enable me to honor Jeff with what's most important. And here's the deal. This relationship affects this relationship, and this relationship affects this relationship. So for whatever reason, I choose what's important to me over what's more important for him, I've injured this. Not only have I injured this relationship, I've now injured this relationship. So the idea here is to continue to develop this by choosing what's most important, that I might do this in choosing what's most important. And if I choose what's most important here, I'm actually edifying this relationship too. And I'm bearing the fruit of Christ, which is his nature. And he's revealed in me. He proves my faith genuine. When I fought the fight of deciding to do the thing that's more important over the thing that's important. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Yeah, and on the heels of what Tony just said, we've talked about it before. You've heard it before. We all have, and everybody too. When we do those things and we perform those actions, we're not doing it for our own glory. We're bringing glory to God. That's the cool part about it, right? We're building that relationship with God. The outcropping is that we have that love and that care and compassion for each other that Tony just described. And then when we do that, it brings the glory right back to God. Full circle. Pretty powerful.
You want to take him to John 13?
Yep, good idea. So John 13, if you want to jump forward there, John 13, beginning at the first verse. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, Now hear this. He now showed them the full extent of his love. He showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water in a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet.
Can I stop you there for 1 minute? You know, earlier in the text, it says that Jesus was looking forward to this meal. This is important to him to share this with his brothers. I want us to think about that for a minute, the importance of this. The Passover is, bless you, the Passover is the very shadow of Jesus himself and his work of redemption. That blood that was put on the mantle of the door, lintel of the door, is the symbol of the very blood that he would put over our own hearts, that the angel of death would pass over us because his blood had been applied to us. This is the moment of all Jesus' ministry, his entire life, his reason for coming, all of the Old Testament, everything that had ever happened, coming to consummation right here. And he said, it is so important to me that I have this meal with my brothers. But I want us to see something here, because Jesus is setting the tone. Peter was at this table. Peter had to have been thinking about Jesus and all that he did and the way that he did it and when he did it, then why he did it when he wrote to us, this is what you do. As important as this meal was to Jesus, you know what was most important to him? That he would wash his disciples' feet. That he would show them the extent of his love. That he would literally, it says that the meal was being served and he got up from the table and he dressed himself to serve, because this was the most important thing in the moment. Was the meal important? Absolutely. Did it signify everything that he was and is and would do? Absolutely. But you know what he was showing now is the nature of the kingdom of heaven, the humility of God himself, and the training of the men and women who would carry this forward with the same character. He's saying, this is what's most important right here. I'm going to show you the extent, the full extent of my love now. Now. He made a choice. He made a choice.
So on the heels of that, we're just going to do a little exercise. I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes and try to picture what's happening here. Jesus knows you. He knows you completely. He knows every hair on your head. He knows all your sins. He knows your dirty laundry. He knows you inside and out. And yet, he still loves you deeply. There's nothing that you can do to make him not love you. Now try to picture the scene. Here he is, our Lord, taking on the role of a simple, humble household servant. He's acting as a lowly slave. He's washing their feet. It's not a task that he's being told to do. He's humbly and willingly doing it. Can you picture this in your mind's eye? Our Lord and Savior. He's down on his knees, washing the dirt and the dust and the grime and probably animal feces from the feet of his disciples. Now, can you imagine being Peter, watching Jesus, the creator of the universe, our Lord and Savior? He's serving as a slave. He's on his knees, bending over the dirty and the stinky feet of each disciple as he gently caresses and washes their sore and tired feet, expressing expressing his deep love for each disciple as a lowly and humble servant. So would you be confused like Peter was? Would you understand what Jesus was doing and why he was serving like a slave? What was he doing? Why was Jesus doing this? You can open your eyes. Pretty gripping, isn't it? You know, Jesus was trying to teach the disciples that to be a true leader, you first have to be a true servant. And without a doubt, he was the king of all servants. His love was so immense, that he would do anything. And it wasn't just washing feet. He even laid down his... What a gift we have. Excuse me. I want to jump forward into verse 6 and on. It reads, "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' And Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' Then, 'Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' And Jesus answered, 'A person has had a bath, needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is already clean. Are you clean? Though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not everyone was clean.' When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'Do you understand?' 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them.'" You see, Jesus isn't just saying he loves us. He's displaying his love for us, his affection, his care, his compassion. He's displaying that love for us through his actions. Because Jesus knows how powerful a motivator love is for every one of us. When he displays his love for us through his actions, we have that opportunity to see firsthand what love looks like, don't we? We see that example. We know how we're supposed to act. We know what we're supposed to do. And as Tony had mentioned, those are the choices that we have. It's not just raw effort. It's making the right choice. You see, Jesus didn't just wash the feet of his disciples so that they would wash each other's feet. He actually had a goal. He had a vision. He has a plan. And that was for the disciples to extend his mission of love. That's his plan. We know that. He wanted that continued long after he was gone. So he was counting on his disciples to serve God and to serve each other and to serve all people. And guess what? He's counting on you too. You ever think of that? He's counting on each one of us.
While the band's getting in place, I want us to take this consideration. Jesus shows an immense amount of humility to express his love the way he thought was best to those he loved. And so what he calls us to is the recognition of the gifts and the talents and the resources and everything that we have that we bring to bear in the lives of others, making the choices to love those who God has placed in front of us and recognizing not only what's important, but what's most important and how it is we administer that. But there's a second act of humility that is essential, especially in the body of Christ. It's not merely that I would bring my gift forward, but it is that you would receive it from me. Sometimes I think it takes more humility to receive service than it is to give service. I would say my ability to break somebody's heart has much more to do with my not having received a gift from them than whether or not I ever gave a gift to them. That I wouldn't receive what they have for me, even more so than whether I gave anything to them. The body of Christ functions when each part recognizes it's in need and it has something to meet need. And we take the time to reciprocate, to give and to receive according to that need. And we bring joy to one another and glory to our Father, not only when we serve, but when we receive service in return. This is Jesus' whole point with Peter. You have no part of me, he says. Well, what was he expressing? I'm expressing to you my love. So what was Peter denying? Jesus, I love you. You'll have no part of me. Oh, then Jesus, wash all of me. No, this is what I've come to do. Essential needs that we bring and the mutuality that exists when we choose what is most important for one another. And sometimes it's the giving, and sometimes it's the receiving. And that's mutuality.
Thank you, Tony. So we're going to wrap up here, folks. And as we close, I want to share a message from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis talks about God living in us through the image of a house being remodeled. Has anybody ever heard that before? I have not, but when I read this, to me it was really powerful because we think about all the stuff that we need to do, all this responsibility that we have. How can that be possible? How can we do all those things? And it's because the Holy Spirit resides in us. The Holy Spirit guides us and leads us, encourages us. So C.S. Lewis says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes to rebuild that house. At first, we can clearly understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains and the plumbing right. He's repairing the electrical wiring, and he's stopping the leaks that are in the roof. Of course, we knew these jobs needed to be done, so we're not really surprised. But then he starts knocking about the house in a way that hurts, and it feels pretty unpleasant to us, and it doesn't make sense to us. And we ask, what on earth is he up to now? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one we thought. He's adding a new wing here. He's putting on an extra floor over there. He's installing a few towers. And he's even making some courtyards. You thought, we all thought, that we were going to be made into a nice, cute little cottage. But guess what? He's building a palace. And he intends to come and live in that palace. Amen.